Everybody stand up now that you've had your entertainment for the morning. Cut me down just a little bit. I found it a little loud. Bob Russell went to be home with the Lord this week. I mean, remember Mr. Bob. He used to be the guy that welcomed many of you through the years. He's been here for ages. And he has heard the Lord say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Give him a good clap offering. Isn't he great? I mean, really, we will miss him. All right, Hebrews chapter 1 today, and it says, "Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we do what?" Read it again, because we read through that so fast. Listen to what it says exactly. "Therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by the angels proved to be reliable and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation?" Now watch this. It doesn't say turn back, just leave God, all that. It says if you neglect such a great salvation, it was declared first by the Lord and it was attested to us by those who heard. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? I want to talk to you this morning about a great salvation. This is the last turnaround, number 5. And this is the greatest turnaround that ever happens in a life. Greater than a relational turnaround. Greater than a financial turnaround. Greater than an emotional turnaround. This is a spiritual turnaround. Everybody say amen this morning. Father, we love you today. We thank you. We bind the devil today from this. He's the thief that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. The birds that come to steal the word. Father, we thank you today for attention. We thank you, Lord. We bid all of our thoughts to go on ahead of us. What's happening at lunch? What's happening tomorrow at work? Lord, we bid all that stuff to leave us today that we can hear and pay close attention to such a great salvation that you've given us. We love you with all our hearts. We magnify your name. We tell you, Lord, that we want to open our ears and open our eyes that we can really understand. And Lord, let us grasp, Lord, the weightier things of the scriptures. We love you with all our hearts in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Amen. You can be seated. You know, the Bible says that it's such a great salvation. In 1949, Lowell Thomas wrote a fictional story in Reader's Digest. And it was a story of a golfer who had gone to Saudi Arabia and played golf. And then while he was there, the king of Saudi Arabia so liked the man. He said, "What can I give you to thank you for coming and playing golf?" Because Saudi, the king in this fictional story was a golf fanatic, and this golf pro. And later on in years, it was attributed to Arnold Palmer, but it was a story that Lowell Thomas wrote. And but the golfer in the story says, "I don't really need anything." He was very wealthy to start with. He was a pro golfer and he had done very well. And finally he said, "Well, I collect golf clubs." And so when he got back home a week later, he got a deed to a 5,000 acre golf club. Come on, somebody. What he collected was golf clubs. And the key was what a king understands a word to mean and what you understand a word to mean might be totally different. And sometimes what happens in our lives, we think we get a ho-hum about salvation. Yeah, we're saved. Yeah, I'm saved. You're a Christian. Yeah, I'm a Christian. And it becomes monotonous to where we just yeah, I'm saved. You're saved. Just today I want to talk to you about such a great salvation. I want to talk to you about that. Pay closer attention to it. In Psalms 51 and verse 12, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." Some of us have lost the joy of our salvation. We don't really realize the extent of our salvation. I want to bring that to you today and talk about what a great turnaround. In Luke chapter 10, verse 17, they said, "The 72 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name.' And he said, 'I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven.'" So I wonder this, what gives you more joy in life right now? Is it all these other things that's happening, what you get, what team wins or doesn't win, what your bank account says or doesn't say, what the stock market is doing or not doing? What gives you joy? And Jesus comes and he deals with them and says, you don't understand. You're rejoicing about this, these demons being subject to your name. You're rejoicing about them. You don't really understand. You don't understand the magnitude of your salvation. You don't understand about that your names is written in heaven itself. And you ought to be rejoicing about that thing more than about all these little trivial things on earth. Come on, somebody, help me. So Jesus knew what a great salvation it was. Listen, we're going to rejoice about our names being written in heaven. In Revelation chapter 20, it says, and if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. That's why one of the reasons Jesus knew the expanse when he looked at these disciples that day and said, don't rejoice about the little things happening on earth. It bring you some joy. But it's nothing in comparison to your salvation, to what you have been saved from. And he says, anyone's name that was not found written in heaven then was thrown into the lake of fire. Listen, do you know why God created a lake of fire? Do you know why God created a hell? I'm just going to use those words interchangeably, though you can make a case being different, but let me just use them. Do you know why hell was created? Look what the Bible says. Then I will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Do you know that hell was never created for you? Hell was never made for you. Hell was made for the devil and his angels. But Isaiah tells us this in Isaiah 5. Therefore, Sheol, or hell, has enlarged its appetite and opened its mouth beyond measure. And the nobility of Jerusalem and the multitude will go down. See, hell was created for the devil. When the devil revolted against God, we don't know when. But when it happened ages and ages ago, God created a hell. And that hell was created for the devil. And it was a certain size, undoubtedly. But the Bible says now that hell hath enlarged itself because men and women choose to go there. Not that God sends them, but men and women, they choose to go there by not choosing the plain way of salvation that God has done. What's hell like? See, one of the keys is Jesus talked more about it than he did about heaven. He talked more about it than he talked about anything else in hell when he talked in the Gospels. What's hell like? You know, one of the biggest lies propagated on mankind is hell is one great big animal, eternal animal house. That we, you know, you heard people maybe at work at your own place or in your family say, man, I don't want to go to heaven. I'm going to go to hell, you know, where mama, but all my buddies are going to hell, so I'm going to go to hell with them. We're going to have a party. We're going to drink. They'll be waiting on me. Da, da, da. You know, one big party. Friends will be there. We'll have drinks waiting. Da, da. There's never been a bigger lie propagated upon mankind that's what hell is like. What is hell like? Well, the only authority of it is the person that created it. The only person that can really tell us is the one that created hell itself. And the Bible is the only authoritative source that we have. You know, the Bible speaks of four different kinds of eternal suffering or torment. And I want to bring that to you today because you need to know that, because then you really will appreciate such a great salvation. Because then you really realize this is a great salvation. Man, it's a great salvation. Let's look at it. The first one is emotional or psychological suffering or torment. Emotional or psychological torment. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 47, if your eye causes you to sin, this is Jesus, and tear it out, it's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than two eyes to be thrown into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. You know what the word is here, in the word for hell here is called Gehenna. And Gehenna at that day was a garbage dump. It was outside the gate, the dung gate. It's where the city brought all their trash. You know, a city unlike today where we have a garbage truck that comes around and picks up your trash. You had to take your own trash out in those days in the early cities. And they had a gate designated called a dung gate, and that's where you brought out all your junk and all your garbage and all your dung. And they'd bring it out, and what they had was, Gehenna was a deep valley outside the dung gate. And Gehenna was a valley, it was known, and it was eternal. It was fire burning night and day. Whenever you brought your garbage, the fire was still burning. And Jesus, when he speaks of hell, he uses that word Gehenna, which everyone here in Jerusalem knew of. And he said, that's what hell's like. The fire never goes out. And you know, if you've ever been around a garbage dump, there's a lot of worms and maggots and the filth of it. And Jesus said, that's what hell's like. And he tells them, it's better for you to pluck your eye out and deal with all. He uses some analogies here. But he speaks about hell being a place where it's eternal fire. And if you've ever been around a fire where it's literally, on and on, it's unbelievable. But a garbage dump, I don't know about you, who threw garbage away this morning after you ate breakfast? Who threw garbage away this morning? Let me just see your hands. You may have done it outside. The rest of you need to clean up your house when you get home. But you just took stuff to the garbage can and you threw it in the garbage can. How many of you stood at the garbage can, if you threw garbage away this week, how many of you stood at the garbage can and started weeping? You threw that garbage away, and then it just hit you. And you know what you did? You threw that garbage away. You say, thank God that it's gone. Now, let me tell you something. When you understand the severity of God, Jesus said, the day will come when there will be those who will be thrown away as garbage is thrown away. They will be thrown away. He uses the garbage dump word, the Gehenna, the garbage, where the fire does not stop and the worm is always. He says, the day will come when you will be deemed irreparable and unchangeable. And you will be cast into the garbage, the eternal garbage dump. Now think about it. Listen, we're talking about psychological or emotional torment. There's nothing, when you begin to understand that, they will feel like eternal trash. Those of you that's gone through different whatevers and you felt, where they didn't love you, they didn't care about you, or whatever it may have been. Can you imagine living that life eternally where you literally feel like eternal trash, that you've been thrown away forever? You've been cast aside, broken beyond repair. And they'll have the knowledge that they have been deemed worthless, irreparable. I teach Christians all the time about the grace and the mercy of God. But I'm going to tell you, the Bible's very clear in Romans chapter 11. Note the kindness and the severity of God. Can I tell you that God is severe? He is kind beyond words, but he is also severe beyond words. As behold the goodness, listen, it's the height and the depth. It is, you've got to understand, there is a severity in God that is beyond what we would even think of. As kind as he is, he's also as severe as he is. Can you imagine for a second what it would be like if God saw you as eternally worthless for the rest? It must have been what Noah experienced that day when, if you read the Bible, it says God commanded Noah, after all the animals were in the ark, he commanded Noah and his wife and his son, all of them, to go into the ark. And then it says these words, God closed the door. Noah didn't pull it up. God closed the door. And you know when those rains began to hit and the floods began, you know they pounded on that ark. You know they screamed for mercy. You know they cried out with all that's within. Noah, save us. Noah, open the door. Noah, open the door. And you see, Noah couldn't open the door because Noah didn't close the door. There was a God that had a deadline, and when that deadline was crossed, the door was closed. For hundreds of years, God pleaded with them, come, get on the ark. Anybody that wants to, you can come, come, come. Noah preached the God. Noah preached them 120. He preached to them. But when God closed the door, behold, the goodness and the... No matter how much he'd wanted to open that door, the door would not open. You know, Matthew 13:47, and again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. And when it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers. But what did they do with the bad? They threw the bad away. We read this, we don't really grasp it. You ever been fishing? You know, when you get some things that are just worthless, you just throw them away. The good containers, but the bad he threw away. Look at Matthew 13. So it will be at the close of this age, the angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I grew up since I was a little boy in church. And once we used to have these evangelists. And one time this evangelist came and he was talking about the gnashing of teeth. And I'll never forget this. He was screaming, you're going to gnash your teeth. And there was an old lady in their church and she didn't have any teeth. And back in the hills of Virginia, she didn't have any false teeth. She didn't have any teeth. And she stood up and she said, I've got no teeth. And the evangelist said, teeth will be provided. Come on, somebody. I'll never forget that got in my brain. Throw them into the fiery furnace. In the place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And scholars believe this. Literally, that means in the Hebrew and in the Greek, it meant you know, you're just grinding your teeth. It meant you went ah. In fact, that's what some of the Bible translates. It means ah. You ever did something and went ah. Twisted it one too many, you know, half a turn, just too much. Ah. Are you ever done anything? I remember one time I built me a fence. I got a fence back at my house. I built the whole fence. I put the post down. I put all the runners on, and I was getting ready to put the boards on and realized I'd put all the runners on the wrong side of the post. Ah. Yeah, everybody go, ah. I go, ah. And all of us have been somewhere in life where we went, ah. You know, you forgot a turkey in the oven, you forgot bacon, you're baking something, and ah. So when you do that, it means you will recognize in eternity, there will never be a time when you will stop saying, ah. Can you imagine for eternity going, ah. I was there. I could have went in. I could have decided. I could have made that choice. Ah. And never having the opportunity to change it. Never having the opportunity to make any difference. I blew it. I was there. I'll never have a chance to get it right. But you know what? The Bible says we need to pay close attention so that we do not forget such a great salvation. Everybody say a great salvation. We will never have to say, ah, in heaven. Look at Romans 9. Look at verse 22. What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, he endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory. Listen, I'm going to tell you, it's a great salvation that we're going to be, the God's going to pour out his lavish love upon us for eternity. We're going to be there. We're going to know it. It's going to be something God does. Malachi 3 says it this way. Those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. You know, all of you got in your house something that's special, something that you love your grandkids, but you don't let them touch this. You love your children, but you don't let them touch. There's something that you've got as a treasured possession in your home. And the Bible says the day will come when you and I, those that have received the Lord Jesus, will be counted as God's treasured possession in all of the universe. The angels will be there. Gabriel will be there. Michael will be there. The archangels, all of them will be there. And you and I will be looked upon as the treasured possession of the Lord. Not trash. Not thrown away, but redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and counted as the most treasured possession God's got. Come on, somebody. Everybody say a great salvation. Second kind of torment the Bible talks about is a physical torment. Jesus could eat fish. You could feel his body after he rose from the dead. And when this body falls, you will get another body that's eternal. And it will be able to experience what we've experienced in life here because he could eat fish. He could do all these things. You could feel it. It was still physical. He said, a spirit. He said, come and touch me. A spirit does not have flesh and bone as I have. So there will be flesh and there will be bone in eternal life. And there is a physical suffering that will occur for eternity. The Bible declares it that the physical suffering in some very frightening words. In fact, it describes it in some very frightening words when you read it and think about it. In fact, Jude chapter 7, it says just like this, is just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulge in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment. Everybody say eternal fire. Eternal fire. Jesus said the same about Gehenna. It was a fire that never goes out. Revelation 20, verse 10. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. They will be tormented forever and ever. Flame, you've all built a fire in your house, those of you that have a fireplace, or you've been in a camping trip, or you've been around a fire. And I'm going to tell you, a fire, when it gets hot, when it's been burning for a while, you can't even get near that thing. You've all tried to, you know, stir it up with something short and felt the intense heat that it burns you. And Jesus said, it's going to burn like that night and day forever and ever and ever. Can you imagine experiencing that type of torment forever? Night and day, forever and ever and ever. In fact, in Luke chapter 16, it says this. Jesus tells a story about a poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side, and the rich man. And in the Latin, the word rich man in Latin is the word dives. And if you ever heard the word dives in Lazarus, that's where it comes from. Dives means rich man. And in Hades, being in torment, this is a rich man, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham off and Lazarus. Now, watch this. Go back. What he says. In Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham and off and Lazarus at his side. Now, this is Jesus. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." And so I don't care what your buddies at the bar told you what hell's going to be like. The Bible says it's going to be a place of physical torment. It's going to be a place where literally you're going to feel as if you were in a fire. And it's where it never ends. It never stops. And your thirst, it just thirst never ends. You've been thirsty before where you almost feel like you're going to die. Those that go to hell will experience that forever and ever. There will be a physical burning. There will be a thirst that's unquenchable. And one of the most sobering thoughts that could ever cross our minds is that this man dives today, the rich man, is 2,000, that was written 2,000 years ago, 2,000 years later, he's still begging, not for a gallon of water, not for a glass, not for a thimble. He's begging that Lazarus would just dip his finger and give him a drop of water. Now, you can imagine that's happening today. But you know what the Bible says? We ought to pay closer attention so that we would not neglect such a great, everybody say a great salvation. Look what Revelation 21 says about you and me. Then I saw a new heaven, new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a voice, and behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death will be no more. Neither shall there be crying or mourning, nor crying nor pain, for the former things have passed away. Let me tell you, that's what we're headed for. Everybody say, so great a salvation. Ephesians 2 says it this way, verse 7. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward those. Come on, give the Lord a good clap offering this one. Come on. Fourth kind of suffering is relational. It's a relational. The fourth kind of suffering that the Bible talks about hell is going to be relational. That's why the biggest lie ever in given is my buddy's going to be here. I mean, we're just going to go there and have Ted Turner one time many years ago was addressing the journalists' convention. And he talked to me. He said, I don't want to go to heaven. He said, I'm going to hell with all my buddies. All of you, now there ain't one of you in the room going to go to heaven. And they all laughed. All of you going to hell. Who wants to go to heaven? It's a perfect place. I'd mess it up. Let's all go to hell together and enjoy ourselves. They all gave him a standing ovation. Let me tell you something about this. Hell is individual. There's no collective hell. there's no this big place where all of you are together and at least can get a little comfort from one another. Misery loves it. Hell is isolation. Hell is by yourself. Hell is being put in solitary confinement. Not for a week, not for a month, not for a year, not for a lifetime, for eternity. For eternity in solitary, for the rest of your existence, solitary confinement. And you think, that's no big deal. Oh, ask anybody who's been in prison why they have a place where when they really get messed up, they put them in solitary confinement. Ask people that's been in jail when they get put in solitary confinement what it does to them. Ask them what happens after about a week, 2 weeks, month, 20 million years. Look what it says in 2 Peter chapter 2. These are waterless springs and mist driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness. We have things in the universe called black holes that we don't understand. They are so dense that literally the laws that we know are suspended. There are black holes that literally are so dense that we don't know what they are. We don't know why, because it, listen, light, it's called dark holes, but when light goes there, it's gone. Who made those things? God made those things. The God of the universe made those things. He made things we call them black holes. Look at Jude. These are hidden reefs of your love feast as they feast with you without fear. Shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along with wind, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. Everybody say utter darkness. Matthew 8, Jesus says, look at Matthew 8. I tell you, many will come from the east and the west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of this kingdom will be thrown out into outer darkness. In that place, there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Utter darkness. As far as I can tell, it's absolute isolation. Hell is not a big old group where all of us are going to be bear hugging and consoling one another. Hell is going to be ice. It's going to be total ice. It's going to be solitary confinement. It's going to be your own personal black hole with you there by yourself. That's what hell is like. In fact, Matthew, it says, look at Matthew 22. Then the king said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. They'll be weeping. Everybody say, bind him. See, you won't be free to even scratch an itch. You're going to be bound. If you go to hell, you will be bound and thrown into outer darkness. Not only will you be able, you won't even, can't see anything and bound, and can't hear anything and be around nobody and there'll be no light there. It's absolute outer darkness. But literally, you'll be bound. You won't even be able to move. You'll be bound for eternity. There won't be any consoling anybody else because you'll be so consumed with your own pain, you won't even think about consoling anybody else. You know, Luke 16 says it this way. Then he said, this is the rich man in hell. And listen, let's see if he's like Ted Turner said, or maybe like some of the buddies at work says, big old party, we'll get down there, we'll just set there, right, we'll just party. Let's see if that's what happened. Then he said, I beg you, Father, send them to my father's house. I have five brothers so that they may warn them lest they come to this place of torment. You know what the guy that went there did? I don't want anybody else to come here. I don't want my brothers to come here. Tell Abraham, send Lazarus to warn them. Don't come here. So if it's like your buddies say, listen, there's only one authoritative. But let me tell you, we have a great salvation. Look what Revelation 21 says. Read it again. Look at this. I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, For the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Let me tell you something. And the gates will never be shut day by day, and there will be no more night. Come on, somebody say amen. God has made us a way we're going to enjoy eternity forever. No more night. Look at 22 and verse 5. And night will be no more, and they will need no light of the lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be the light, and they will reign forever and ever and ever. Everybody say amen one more time. All right, the last kind of suffering is spiritual suffering. Because in hell, God no longer listens. In hell, you cross the deadline of the mercy of God. In hell, the door of the ark has been closed by God himself. And no matter how much you cry, no matter how much you repent, no matter how much you beg, it's hopeless. It's beyond repair. In fact, the worst criminal on death row can really get converted today. Ted Bundy can get converted on death row. Change his life. He still paid for his crime, but he was saved. Let me tell you something. But when you go to hell, it's over. There is no more chance. There is no more second hope. It's over. In hell, God no longer... God chooses to be absent. God made the black holes where light is consumed. And it's black no matter what is consumed by it. You know, the gravity, you know all that. Everything is suspended when you go into... They don't understand it. Utter darkness forever. Revelation 20 and verse 1 says, I saw an angel coming down from heaven holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit. Everybody say bottomless pit. You ever in a dream woken up because you're falling? Can you imagine doing that for eternity? Just being thrown by the hand of God into a pit that has no bottom. That's why we don't know about black. They have no bottom to them. There's no, it's forever. Ever, you think, what will that mean? Behold the goodness and the severity of God. If I didn't tell you about the severity of God along with the goodness, I would not be honest. Behold the severity of God. But I love this. Revelation 22 says this. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face. His name will be on their forehead. Everybody say amen, would you? Do you know the very worst thing I think of all those things I just told you? You know what I think one of the worst, very worst things about hell is going to be? It's going to be your memory. He told the rich man, look at Luke 16. Abraham said, child, speaking to the rich man, everybody say remember. 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 Remember in your lifetime. Da-da-da-da-da. Remember in your lifetime. The bad thing about hell is going to be is you're going to remember this morning. If you're here and you're unsaved, or if you're here and you backslide, you will remember this morning. And you will remember, oh yeah. Jasmine is coming home Tuesday, but I was talking to her, and she was so torn up because last year she was with one of the students had been in the orphanage when she'd run the orphanage, and now had a family after she'd gotten out, she'd redone with her parents and her dad, and she had all this, but had a 19-year-old daughter, a 10-year-old son, and they heard about some. They tried one of these boats, that some of the because they had to go somewhere, and it was an unsafe boat. And just this last week, they went to the pastor, I said, absolutely not. And the pastor went, they went and did it anyway, and the boat sank. And the 19-year-old daughter watched her mother drown, watched her daddy drown, watched her 10-year-old brother drown, and then had to swim for 4 hours. I'll tell you, there's something about memory, just remembering when you go against what godly counsel tells you. It's just that memory. Can you imagine in hell, just remembering forever and ever. Remembering, son, remember those. That's what word. I mean, it just, it will be one of those things that literally will just. It's not, in Dante's Inferno, which was, I don't agree with a lot of it because a lot of it's not really scriptural, but if you remember the character when he entering into hell, remember above the door, it says, "Abandon hope, all ye that enter here." And there comes a point in life when you just begin to understand that. But I love what it says in Revelation 21:4. It says this, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Can I tell you what I believe God's going to do? I believe God's going to not just wipe away a tear from your eye in a momentary fix. I believe God is going to wipe your memory clean. And you won't remember who made it and who didn't make it. You will not remember who didn't make it. You'll remember that. He's going to wipe a tear from your eye. Why would there be tears in heaven? I think one of the biggest things would be looking around and realize so-and-so didn't make it. So-and-so didn't make it. So-and-so didn't make it. There will be tears in heaven. Because the Bible says he'll wipe them away. He may talk, and when he would deal with our sins and deal with us, when we get there, all this, but then he'll wipe it away. And I believe it's more than just some outward little wiping your tear. I believe he'll forever and ever. Because how could you enjoy heaven forever and ever if you realize such and such wasn't there? Everybody say amen, would you? God will wipe them away. Let me tell you this now. One of the biggest things I've ever done and ever thought about is how shall we escape, Hebrews 2 says. But you know what I've learned in life? In John chapter 19. Jesus had received the sour wine. He said, "It is finished," and bowed his head. You know the word "it is finished" is an accounting word. It meant paid in full. It meant the debt has been paid and canceled. And so when Jesus on the cross died, he literally paid the price for you and I. Come on, guys. I got a couple of you guys. Justin and who else is going to help me? Luke. Y'all do this. I want to do this real quick. If you guys would just do that and run around back yonder and then run around, run back up and go back the aisles. Just run until you run out of stuff, would you? Just take off running. You guys, can y'all run? Yeah, look at them boys. Them are young boys. Look at them. Man, look at them boys. They can run. They're on the cross-country team. Look at them. And go that way now. That way. There you go. Your mama's going to give you McDonald's afterwards just for that. Oh, he works at Cane's? I'm sorry. You don't want Cane's if you work there anymore. It's, you had enough of it. Come up that other aisle up there. Look at this. There you go. Come on up. Go that way. All right, go to the back and you can stop. I'd appreciate it. All right, give him a good clap, Arvin. Don't you wish you could run like that? All right, you put it down. Thanks, guys. Now, watch this. Here's the key. One of the things I've learned about life is that so many people live their life. And I want you to do this. I want you to see this little blue part right here. I want you to see this as the time in heaven. I mean, time in earth. This blue part is your existence on earth. The rest of this is your existence after earth. And this is really silly because this doesn't even anywhere compare because it's non-ending. But you know what happens in life? So many people live their whole life for this part. And really, as you live your life more and more, you begin to live your life for this part right here. Work, save, and then I'm going to save all money so I can really, really enjoy this part. How silly can you be? Well, no, I'm going to work, because I'm getting ready for this part right here. This is so important because I want to really, really lay back and really, really, really just live it up big. You know what? Years ago, I made a decision. I won't do that. I'm going to give my life away. I'm going to do it. And you know what? Look at the rest of your life here. Look at the rest of your life. Look at the rest of your life. And what you do on this little blue part will determine what you do the rest of the entire life. Let me ask you, who's a fool and who's the smart one? Jesus said, he that saves his life shall lose it. But he that loses his life for the kingdom of God's sake shall find it. I don't know about you. My brain tells me I got the best investment. If I give my life away for this little blue part and really serve God with all my heart, it will affect the entire rest of my life forever and ever. And come on, somebody. Say amen. We'll give a good clap offering, would you? So I just made up my mind years ago. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to do what God wants. I'm going to give up. I loved electrical engineering. I was going after it. I just gave it up. Before I even finished, I just gave it up. And I've learned this in life. I learned this. Listen, you see, whatever you've got, I've learned this. Whatever job I was going to have, that wasn't going to be my life. That's going to be how I supported what God wanted me to do. I was going to support my family, but I was going to support whatever God wanted me to do. And I've learned this in life. Why don't you just close your eyes? What are you living for? What are you living for? Are you living for this life? Are you living to really get this life going and really be a big whiz in this life and have the comforts and all of this life? There's nothing wrong. I always said this, nothing wrong with being rich. Just sin, die rich. That's what I believe. Just give it away. Just give as you go on. Take care of it, but give it away. Man, just bless people. And what happens in life is you just begin to understand. You trust God. You just trust God. And you do this, you live a life where literally you know this isn't it. This life is so transitory. This life is a vapor. It's here today and gone tomorrow. This life is really just a little bitty, minute part of my existence. Because you will forever and ever and ever be existing somewhere. And so in your life this morning, what are you doing? Where are you? Have you ever really come to the place where you know that when you die, you will not go to hell, but you will go to heaven? And I'm going to tell you, it's a great salvation. It is not some little trifling thing. It's a great salvation. And I don't want to neglect it. I don't want to drift away from it. I want to know, yes, Lord, I am here. And so I want to ask you this morning, are you going to heaven? Are you going to heaven? And really a two-question test will tell you, are you going to heaven? Number one, why? I'm just going to ask you, are you going to heaven? And I want you to answer, just answer that question for yourself, not for anybody else. Answer that question for yourself. And then are you going to heaven? Yes or no? Just a yes or no, all right? And if you say, I don't know, then that's really a no. Because if you're going, you really know it. And if you're not sure, then you're really not going. So let me just say this, and then the question is, the second question is simply this, why? If you said yes, why are you going to heaven? If you said no, why? Why do you say you're not going to heaven? If you say, I don't know, why did you say what? Why did you say that? Let me just give you it real quick, and we're going to pray. Here it is. If your answer to number two, why, was anything other than, because I know that Jesus died in my place, shed his blood, and he took my penalty upon himself. He gave his life for mine. He paid the price. It's paid in full on the cross. By dying on the cross, he took my place and took all my punishment for all the sin that I had done. And now I personally have to believe that. I personally have to believe that he died that. Personally believe it. And more than just head knowledge, it has to change my life. And then it changes me on the inside. And I know that God has come into my life. Jesus has come into my life. And he's living inside of me by his Spirit. If any other answer, I do enough good works, I do more good than bad. If you say all that kind of stuff, you're not saved. If you think that somehow God is going to just, because you're a good person, or maybe because your parents were Christians, or you name whatever else you want to name. If you try to do anything, the Bible says all your good works are as filthy rag, filthiness before God. And so this morning, what God is wanting to do, I want the team to come back up, would you? I want the team to come back up real quickly, the worship team. I want to do song number one again. If you're here this morning and you know that you have not given your life to God and you know that you're not going to heaven, but you're going to hell, if you want to change that, if you want to turn around, if you want to turn around spiritually, I want you to raise your hand. Bring it like this. Just lift your hand up and then look up at me as you lift your hand. God bless you. Keep it up till I see you, would you? God bless you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Okay. Those of you that did that, I want you to do this. I want you to pray with me. I want everybody to pray with me, but I want you to pray with me, especially those of you that lifted your hands this morning. I want you especially to pray. Say, dear God, I don't want to go to hell, but I want to know you. I want to love you. I want to understand. But more than that, I want to believe. Help my unbelief this morning. I look to Jesus to save me. Thank you for dying on the cross in my place. Thank you for being buried. And thank you for rising from the dead. I invite you into my life. I surrender it all. Take control of my life. In Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Can you give the Lord a great clap offering this morning? Come on, everybody stand up this morning, would you? Come on. Give a good clap off. Come on, let's stand up. Come on. Go ahead and kick it off. Let's sing a song, oh happy day. Come on. Lift your heart now. Lift your heart. What a great salvation. Come on. We stop saying a golf club and think of just one little club. We think of a golf. We think of a great salvation. All those things you've saved us from, Lord, you've turned us. We thank you and we give you glory. Everybody said amen one last time. Give him one more good clap offering. Come on. God bless you. We'll see you in small groups.